worship. That's the privilege of sonship. But my purpose as a church member is twofold. Number one, to be a negotiator for God. Hello. God did not call you so that Brother Gibbs could have someone to preach to. He called you so that you could be a negotiator for him. Secondly, he called you so that you could be someone who would help others to have a proper relationship not only with God, but with one another. We need to recognize, beloved, that you and I sometimes don't understand certain things that the scriptures teach. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 2, Paul talks about when he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you were called. The word vocation in antiquity meant payroll. In other words, the job that you work where you get your paycheck from is not no longer your full-time job. God has fired you from that job and hired you and put you on his payroll. The Christian is a 24/7 day a week employee of God. And when you stop and you think about that, you have to understand that God has put you on his payroll, and what you get, where you get your check from, that's so you can pay your rent. But your rent has already been paid in eternity. You have a home not built with hands. And Jesus has gone to prepare that place so that when he comes back again, he might receive you unto himself. One of the great things about faith is that my faith allows me to have joy in my life. I don't know why it is that so many Christians look like they've been sucking spaghetti out of a Coke bottle. We need to recognize that you got 54 muscles in your face. 40 of them will make you look like some of y'all are looking at right now. 14 will allow you to relax your face. And that might mean that you may not have to have plastic surgery when you're 30. Give your face a break. Learn to enjoy what God has blessed you with. Learn to recognize that if anybody ought to have a silly happiness in their lives, it ought to be a child of God. Why? Because I know I'm saved. I don't have no problems understanding that I am saved. And that if I am walking by faith, it means that I am walking in the light. And as long as I am walking in the light, I have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing me from all of my sins. And so I need to have a hallelujah in my life somewhere. One of the great things about faith is that it allows me to believe my prayer. Hello. A lot of us pray without belief. And then we wonder why our prayers don't get answered. You got to have faith in order for prayers to work. Faith allows me to be encouraged in the face of satanic appeals and attack. As a matter of fact, faith allows me to navigate the circumstances of my life. It doesn't matter my circumstances. And I really believe that a lot of times we in the Lord's body have to understand this. My faith looks up to thee. Stop looking at the church for your example. Jesus is our example. Your brethren and sisterin will let you down. Jesus will never let you down. Look to him for your guidance. And then notice something that Paul says. For we walk by what? Faith. And not by what? Sight. Sight is something ordinary and extraordinary. What Paul basically is telling us is that you don't walk by the visible. You walk by the invisible. You must also comprehend the power of sight. I don't know how long I can preach here, but I normally preach till I'm through. But when you think about sight, you have to understand how powerful sight is. There is a story in the book of Joshua, the 7th chapter. And the story is told there as the children of Israel, that theocratic nation, is seeking to embrace and engage and get the land of promise. And they come to Bethel. And south or north of Bethel, there's a town called Ai. And Joshua wants to know, how many men do we have to send up there? And the generals say to him, we don't need a whole lot of folk because it's a small town. And so he sends 3,000. And in sending the 3,000, they thought that everything was going to be all right. And what transpired to the theocratic nation that day was that instead of a quick and swift victory, they ended up with being embarrassed. They ended up with being put to flight. They ended up with losing some 36 individuals. And so Joshua, instead of him trying to find out what went wrong, he's down on his face trying to tell God, how do I address the community outside of Israel for this bumbling failure? He's actually blaming God. And God comes into him and says, look, let me tell you something. It ain't no time for you to be down on your face. There are some times when you don't need to pray. There are some times when you need to get up and handle the situation. There are some times when you need to understand that prayer will not work until you do something about the situation and the circumstances that you find yourself in. And so Joshua is told, get up and find out what went wrong. There is sin in the camp. And so we know the story how they bring unto him Achan. And Achan tells us the power of sight. Achan says, I saw, I coveted, and I took. The words saw and coveted are synonymous terms. In other words, I saw, I was attracted, and because of my sight captivated all my reasoning. Because they had been told not to touch anything and not to keep anything. And so what transpired was that Achan said, I saw. The idea of I saw in the Hebrew means that his whole body was overwhelmed and overtaken by what he saw. Well, what did you see? Well, I coveted. What does it mean to covet? It was beautiful. And because it was beautiful, I desired it. And because I desired it, I lost all sense of reasoning. And so I took it. And I hid it. That's what sight will do for you. Sight will make you lose your mind. You don't believe me? Ask some of the brethren when some fine-looking sister walks by. Ask some of the sisters when some fine brother walks by. What are you saying? In other words, sight is so deceptive that it can delude you. And the reason that we are in the mess that we are in right now is because our mother Eve saw something. Sight will mess you up. And so when we stop and we think about what we are talking about, we need to understand that sight will destroy your ability to properly discern what you see. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Don't get hung up on the scenery. Hello. Don't get so wrapped up in the things that you possess that you lose your soul because you cannot discern between what you possess and who is supposed to possess you. Amen? Let me bring this to a close. Without the walk of faith, it is impossible to please God. We need to recognize that there is a distinctive difference in what faith is and what faith does. Hello. Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 6, is not a definition of faith. The word pistis means to trust, confidence, reliance, and dependency. Hebrews chapter 11 is what faith does. Faith allows me to see the invisibility of God creating the world. Faith allows me to see Abraham moving. Faith allows me to make sacrifices. Faith allows me to look at Noah building an ark and when he did not know what an ark was or what rain was. Hello. Faith allows you to do the impossible. And you see, you got to recognize that my faith and what my faith does is what I need to understand. I need to know when my faith is at work. I need to know that I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. That's what my faith does. Beloved, let me tell you something. Up until I was 40, I was in good shape. I played baseball. I got as far as double-A ball. I mean, I was, you know, hey, man, if I could have only hit the curveball, I would have been in the major leagues. But I couldn't hit Uncle Charlie. I was in real good shape until I turned 40. And from the time I turned 40 till about 3-4 years ago, I've had 12 operations on my body. I was weighing almost 400 pounds. And I made a conscientious decision that by faith, I was going to get rid of the blubber. And I'm still working on it. I'm down to 221 pounds. And I'm asking you to pray for me that I can get down to 200 pounds. And the reason for that is this. I want to spend the last few years that I have in the service of my Lord. And I'm asking you to understand that when you walk by faith, you will have tremendous results. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to receive the reward. Without faith, it is impossible to live triumphantly. Without faith, you cannot live above the circumstances of your life. Without faith, you cannot live stable in an unstable world. Without faith, you can't love God and your fellow man. Without faith, you will not be engaged in the ministry of reconciliation. Without faith, you can't do anything for God, because God is a God who depends upon his subjects having faith. And so the question that I need to ask myself this morning is, what is it that I need to walk by faith? I need to, first of all, hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. Mi queridos hermanos, ustedes son muy orgullosos y son están vestidos muy bien. You all heard that, right? How many of you understood it? One. There is a distinctive difference in audible hearing and understanding. Romans 10:17 is not talking about just what? Audible hearing, but understanding what you hear. You got to understand that there was an itinerary rabbi from the shores of Galilee who climbed Golgotha's hill, died by crucifixion, was buried in a borrowed tomb, and 3 days later got up. And when he got up with the keys to hell and with salvation in his hand for you and I. I need to understand that God loves me more than he loved Jesus. Hello. What did you say, preacher? I said that God loved me more than he loved Jesus. If you remember, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God turned his back on Christ in order to make sure that Christ died for my sins. How can you not serve that God? How can you not give your life to that God? How can you not allow the Spirit of that God to infuse your life and seal you so that you can have the final transaction be guaranteed that one of these days when you die, become food for worms and fertilizer for daisies, that one of these days Jesus Christ is going to come back and lift you up out of whatever it is you've become and take you back to heaven to meet your Maker. Oh, beloved, as I bring this lesson to a close, and I hope I've said something worth saying to you. Let me tell you something. A seal and an earnest are the two best things that Christians can have. An earnest is a down payment. Hello. In Greek, in modern Greek, the word earnest means an engagement ring. In other words, you and I have been engaged to Jesus. And just like it was in antiquity, when the children's father or parents would make a commitment or a covenant for their children to get married, what would transpire would be that the young man would have to get a bunch of money together. And he would go to the girl's father at her home. And there he would ask permission to marry the young girl. He would then give the father the sum of money. The father would then stand up and he would announce that the marriage covenant was fulfilled. That meant that that boy and that girl were now husband and wife. You don't have to have sex to have a marriage. They were married. And in order for either one of them to get out of that marriage, they had to go through a formal divorce. The boy would then take the wife into a tent. There he would take and they would pour wine into a glass and they would drink the wine, signifying that they were to be married. The boy would then take out a special gift and give it to the girl and tell the girl, this is a token of my love and affection for you. Hold on to this until I come back. He would then go back home and he would spend a year or so building a wall, a house, or an apartment house, or a room, or whatever. And when the father saw that that place was ready, it was then that the father would say, son, go get your wife. Jesus said it this way, let not your hearts be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. The rabbis used to teach that when a man married a girl and he took her from her father's house to his house, he had to take her from where she was to a better place. Hello. I hope you see the picture. You see, one of these days, God the Father is going to say to Jesus, go get your bride. I want to meet my daughter-in-law. Go get her. Because you see, now is the time. And so what would transpire was that the boy would go to the home of the woman and he would have a hallelujah time. They would party for a whole week. And then the marriage would be consummated. He would then take her home. But he had to take her to a what? A better place. Hello. Jesus has promised us a better place. Don't get caught up on the scenery, because heaven must be something spectacular. It got to be much better than this. And one of these days, the clouds will be rolled back like a scroll, and Jesus will descend to get his bride. And the beauty of that will be that he will then present his bride to his Father. That's why I stay in the church. In spite of the fact that brethren sometimes get on my last Irish nerve, I'm going to stay in the church, because that's the only place and that's the only thing that Jesus is coming back for. And I encourage you to get in the church, stay in the church, and regardless of your circumstances, regardless of whether or not Satan is just having a field day and throwing stuff at you and trying to get you to leave, stay there. Like I said, I always preach that I'm through, and I don't want to get through here, but here's a story for you to go. You can have this when you watch Dallas get beat today. The story is told about a wife and a husband, and the wife was always beating up the wife. He beat the woman up. So she would go to her minister and say, you know, my husband just beat me up. And he would say, well, honey, you know, and he'd pat her on the back and said, stay there. She'd go back home, try to be a nice wife to the husband. He'd beat her up again. She'd come back to the minister. He'd pat her on the back, stay there. Go home, man beats her up again. She goes to the minister, pats her on the back, stay there. So finally the minister says, you know, maybe I need to go talk to this guy. So he goes to talk to the fella. And the fella says, what are you doing here? Who invited you here? I didn't ask you to come into my house. And he jumped on the minister, started beating him up. And the minister started hollering, help, help, get this off of me. Help, help. And the woman said, stay there. Even though you're getting beat up, stay there. Don't leave the body of Christ. Stay there. In spite of your circumstances, stay there. In spite of folk trying to mess with you, stay there. In spite of the fact that they talk about you, stay there. No matter what goes on in your life, stay within the body of Christ. Because after all, faith will see you through. You're here this morning, you need Jesus in your life. You come by repenting of your sins, believing, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ and being baptized. You need Jesus in your life. Come, the water's ready, all things are ready. Someone here will put you in the water. If you are visiting and you've never obeyed the gospel and you'd like to know more about what it is that we believe as a group, we can also share that with you. Maybe you need counseling this morning. Maybe you need someone to just put their arms around you and tell you about how much they care for you. Maybe you just need someone to pray with you. Whatever your needs are, regardless of what your circumstances are, we ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.
Number 425. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray. take all my sins away. Oh, let me from this day